thank you, Pastor Jarrett, for not just a kind introduction, but for the chance to get to share with you guys. So Pastor Jarrett came to me and he said, we're doing a summer hit series. And he said, I know we can't drag you away from the Champions campus because you want to do your class, but after you do your class one Sunday, would you do your summer hit in the auditorium? I said, I'd be honored. What's a summer hit? And he said, well, you get to preach on your favorite verse in the Bible. Now, you've got your senior pastor sitting opposite you, and he looks you in the eye and he says, so what is your favorite verse in the Bible? I did not know this test was coming. I did not have a chance to prepare for this exam, or I would have. Side note, all I can think about when he's saying that to me is the James Webb telescope. It went up in the sky, and NASA has started producing these phenomenal pictures of the stars. And to ask me my favorite Bible verse is roughly akin to looking at the night sky and asking, which star is your favorite? Because there's way too many. I can't pick from those. And I didn't think it would be adequate just to say, well, my favorite passage starts at Genesis 1:1 and ends at Revelation 22. Because we couldn't fit that into 35 minutes. I thought about it. So Pastor Jarrett, always being there, always helpful, said to me, okay, well, let me tell you what your favorite passage is, then you can preach on it. Wasn't quite that bad, but he gave me a few suggestions. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, I leapt at the opportunity. So I want to talk to you about Romans 1, 16 and 17. That is my official summer hit. Now, here's the key. Some of you know what that verse says. Some of you don't. The key, though, is that verse is for everybody in here. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul was writing to a church at Rome, but he is writing something that applies to all of us. So I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 850 years, or if you don't know who God is, this verse applies to you. So with that, let's just read it real quick. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now that's it. I want to do three things with you this morning. The first thing I want to do are give you some easy ways to misunderstand the passage. The second thing I want to do is talk to you about the power of the gospel. And the third thing I want to do is talk about what I call full results. All right? Got your roadmap? Let's go back to point number one. Easy misunderstandings. Now, I and my beautiful, sweet, kind, loving wife, Becky, went to Coronada High School in Lubbock, Texas. We are Mustangs. I thought about having her up here to sing the school song with me, but we don't have enough time. Now, we went to Coronada High School, and that's where I was when I first came across this passage. And I saw this passage, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I thought, that's an interesting concept. I know that word gospel. That word gospel, I know that word. Because I've heard it in church and I've read it in my Bible. And I got to tell you, as a kid in high school, I thought that what that verse was talking about had something to do with the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, and the gospel according to John. And it does. But I was thinking about those books. So I was thinking, I'm not ashamed of the gospel means I should be able to walk through the halls of Coronado High School carrying my Bible with no shame. As if Paul were writing to high school students at Coronado High School in Lubbock, Texas, to encourage them to carry their Bible. That's just what I thought. And that's an easy misunderstanding, because at an early age, we learn the Gospels, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so I'm not ashamed of them. I ought to be able to carry them around. But it is a misunderstanding of what Paul's trying to say. Now, if we put the scripture back up there, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. Salvation. And I remember thinking, oh, this was when I got a little bit older, but I remember thinking, oh, now I've got this passage. It's not the gospel I should be carrying it in church, in school necessarily, but the Bible, but it's something more than that. This means that I get to go to heaven because of the gospel. God's going to save me and take me to heaven. Well, that's an easy misunderstanding as well. But if that's all we get out of this passage, we've misunderstood it. See, this is a passage that I say applies to all of us. And so as we understand this passage, we need to move beyond these easy misunderstandings. And that takes us in a little bit deeper. So get your shovel out and let's dig deep into the power of the gospel. I want to put it back up there. I want you to look at it. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I've put the English on the right. I've put the Greek on the left. Those two are very important as we try to understand this lesson. You say, well, that's Greek to me. That's okay. You don't have to read Greek. If you're watching this on the internet, you don't have to read Greek. You can ignore the Greek. I will walk you through what you need. Don't tune it out and say, this guy's just gone to Greek. No. Hang on. This is the word gospel. And if I ask you what gospel means, many of you would say gospel means good news. And you would be correct. That Greek word that's up there, if I bring it down here, is pronounced euangelion. Euangelion. EU makes a U sound. Euangelion. And it's two Greek words that are put together. The Greek word eu, EU, means good. So we talk about things that are good, and sometimes like a polite way to say something is called a euphemism. A good death is, and I put it in quotes because I'm not going to get into the ethics of it all, but good death literally in Greek is euthanasia, euthanatos. So eu, E-U, just is a Greek word that means good. Angelion, and you say angelion, it's A-G-G in the Greek. G-G in the Greek makes an N-G sound in English. We get the word angel from it. Angelion means message. So you've got good, and you've got news or message, or an angel, a messenger, or a news carrier. Now, we're dealing with English words we got. But you can watch the breaking news on TV. You can see the latest news on TV or on the internet. You can find all the news about what's going on in the pandemic, which is now supposedly an endemic. And if you don't have COVID and haven't had COVID, God bless you. If you've suffered through it, God bless you. If you've got family and friends who've died from it, God bless you. I've had it 2 to 3 times, and I tend to collect every variant. If you want some of them, come up to me afterwards. I can share them. But you've got that kind of news. That's not good news, but there's good news out there too. There's euangelion out there. There's good news. But if you took the news of this world, no, if you took the news of our life and you put it on the news meter, there's the bad news, there's the mood news, and the news may get decent. That's decent news. Some news you say, yeah. And then there's just really good news. I mean, some news that's so good it's tilting at the end of the meter, right? Well, Paul knows what that word means, but here's the key. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul takes that word the, ta in the Greek, and he puts it in front of good news because he's not talking about any good news. This isn't some random good news. This isn't just good news of, hey, the temperature dropped below 150 today. I mean, this is like the good news. The good news. Specific good news. And this is the good news. And what is it? All right, let's go back to ancient Corinth. It's a city in what is now Greece. And that's not right there. That's not so ancient. That's a real house. But the stuff below that, that's ancient Greece. Ancient Corinth, where Paul spent months. It's where Paul was when he wrote the letter to Rome that talks about the good news. And we have some of his letters to the church there in Corinth. Those letters are wrapped up in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul uses the same word. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the good news, the gospel that I preach to you. This is Paul's good news. What is it? He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. That's what Paul means when Paul speaks of the gospel. That's the good news. He's not talking about carrying your Bible around. Paul is talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ on our behalf. Now, if we read that, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on my behalf. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ does not shame me. Aiskuno is the Greek word for shame. Embarrass. Humiliated. The parable that Jesus gives in Luke 16 of the unscrupulous manager who's about to get fired. The manager says, what am I going to do? I'm too proud to beg. I'd be too ashamed to beg. It's the same word. Aiskuno. So this idea of, I'm not ashamed, Paul is saying, I am not embarrassed that Jesus Christ had to die for me. I am not embarrassed at the death of Christ for my sins. It doesn't shame me to say, I need the death of Christ. Now, you may be saying, what's the big deal in that? Of course it doesn't. Oh, it does for many. There are many people. And at the end of this message, we'll have an invitation. And anybody who has not, among those we invite to come down, are those who have never been willing to say publicly, I need the death of Jesus. Because there's a pride element there. Well, it'd be embarrassing. If I go down front, they might just think I'm going down for prayer because we pray with people too. Or maybe they think I'm coming down to place membership. But what if they think I'm coming down because that's too embarrassing. And I don't like to do things in public anyway. And I don't want to, I mean, Paul, that's what Paul's talking about. Paul says, don't be embarrassed that Christ died for you. Because that's the power of God. It is the gospel. The death of Christ is the power of God. That's the power. Dunamis. That's the power of God to save everyone. That's the power. All right, let me go back. The word power that I put in red here, dunamis, in the Greek, you see right before it, there's a comma. Paul bumps it up to the start of the clause because he wants to give it emphasis. We can do emphasis with emojis. We can do emphasis with exclamation marks or underlining or bold font or red highlight. Paul didn't have those. Greek didn't have those. So Greek would do emphasis. One of the ways was by word order. So when Paul takes this word power, dunamis, and moves it up to the front of the clause, it's because he's emphasizing it. He says, I'm not ashamed that Jesus Christ died for me and was resurrected for me because that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is God's power for salvation. That's the power. That's the way he does it. I got news for you. As a lawyer, I can really relate to some of the problems that Paul writes about in Romans because they're legal problems. Here's what he says. God's a judge. God is a just judge. Well, how does a just judge let me off after what I've done? I mean, seriously, how does a just judge let me off? I've been in front of judges for 38 years. Actually, I tried my first case when I was a junior in high school and I went pro se on a traffic ticket. I've been in judges over 40 years in front of judges. I did not deserve that ticket. I was taking that officer down. Nothing personal, officers. Thank you for your service. But one thing we demand of our judges is justice. They're supposed to act impartially. They're supposed to act fairly. They're supposed to, and God is a just God. How can he let us off? That's the problem that Paul's addressing in Romans. And the answer is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's God's power to save. That is it. Period. There is no power to save absent the price for sin being paid. This was really opened up for me in college. Pastor Jarrett mentioned my undergraduate degrees in biblical languages. So I studied a bunch of Hebrew and a bunch of Greek and translated a bunch of the Bible for undergraduate school. And one of my professors was Harvey Floyd, and he really made this point. And Dr. Floyd was big on this, and he would explain this and teach this. And I took a class where we just translated 1 Corinthians, and I can remember him pounding on it. And he was Romans and Galatians, and he would pound on it. And one student one day raised their hand And they said, "Hey, Dr. Floyd." Dr. Floyd was this very interesting fellow, and he would take his glasses off like this when he wanted to make a point. And they said, "Dr. Floyd, would you please tell us about the day you got saved? We've never heard the story. We'd love to hear about the day you got saved." Dr. Floyd took his glass off and he goes, Ooh, you want to hear the story about the day I got saved? Oh, that's a wonderful story. Please let me tell you the story about the day I got saved. It was about 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem when my Lord took my sins and paid the price. I was saved that day. So I love that. This is the power that God has to save everyone. Jew first, also the Greek. That's because chronologically the Jews heard the gospel before the Greeks. Paul's just talking chronology there. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, as he makes clear over and over in his writings. But look at this. This is the power of God for salvation. So if we've now made it through the misunderstandings in the gospel power, I want to go to point number three of what I'm calling full results. Because the full results of what Paul's talking about here is not going to heaven. Oh, that's part of it. But I dare say it's not even most of what Paul's talking about. That is an easy misunderstanding, sort of. But if I'm going to stand up here and tell you, you accept Jesus Christ and the death of Christ for your sins, or you're going to go to hell forever, but if you do, you'll go to heaven forever. Aside from the heaven-hell issues, that's not all Paul's talking about here. It's just what clicks in our head. Because it's pretty important where you're going to spend eternity. But Paul is writing to everyone. He's writing to people who are already eternally saved. They've already accepted the Lord. They're already walking in the fullness of His grace. And he's still writing to them. And so when he says it's the power of God for salvation, we need to take a moment and talk about salvation. Salvation is the Greek word sozo. And the Greek word sozo, which in its noun form here is salvation, soterion is the form it takes in this noun. But the Greek word sozo has a full depth of meaning and a full depth of use in the Bible. So sozo means to benefit someone. Sozo means to keep someone, keep them safe. Sozo means to heal someone. You go back and you read the healings where Jesus heals people in the Gospels. It's the word sozo. He saved them from disease. He healed them. Sozo. Saving is part of sozo, but sozo has this great depth of meaning. Now, why does that matter to everyone in this room? The very beginning of the Bible, It's the story of Genesis with Adam and Eve in a wonderful garden, a paradise. And God tells them, you get to eat anything you want. I've made this for you. I want you to not just live in it, I want you to thrive. I want you to eat it. I also want you to learn about it. Shamar is the Hebrew word that's translated keep, but it includes this idea of watch the world, watch nature and figure out what's going on. Figure out how to use it. Science is a tool that God gives us and gave to Adam and Eve. He says, I want you to work the garden. He gave them jobs to do. And part of paradise was joyfully getting to work before the Lord, getting to eat anything you wanted to eat, with one exception, getting to learn and take care of things. Can you imagine the joy of getting to figure out science without the problems of the fall? God puts Adam and Eve there, and the only thing he says is off limits. He says, this tree is mine. Don't eat it. Now, we don't know how long Adam and Eve lasted before they became thieves. And you'll excuse the lawyer in me coming out, but that's what they did. They stole from God's tree. God said, this is my tree. Don't eat of it. They went and well, it looks pretty good. And, oh, he doesn't want us to eat of it because it's good. This is where he gets his magic powers from. And that was sin. And we call it sin, but in its simplest form, sin is impurity from a pure God. We have a God who is pure. He's a 100% pure God. And sin is where we do something that's less than a 100. I don't know how many of you remember how GPAs work, but if you got 100 in your class and you get a 99 on an exam, you'll never have a 100 average again. You try as hard as you want, you'll never get it back up there. Well, Adam and Eve didn't just get a 99, they failed. All of us fail, and none of us are 100% pure. And here's the problem. Did you know, if I take my finger, and I stick my finger in the fire, you know what's going to happen? It's going to get burned. That's just the way it is. There are consequences of being anti-God, of being sinful, of being amoral, of being less than 100%. That's called the results of sin. And so if we think about Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:16, God pronounces the curse of sin. And as God pronounces the curse of sin, he says, this is what your sin's going to bring you. Your sin is going to bring you pain. Your sin is going to bring you marital discord. Your sin is going to bring you unfulfilled desires. Your sin is going to bring you economic stress. Your sin is going to bring you sickness. Your sin is going to bring you ultimately death. That's what your sin is going to bring you. Now, I don't know about you, but I got some of those. I'm not dead yet. But I got some of those. And I promise you, unless the Lord returns, I will die one day and complete my list. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ saves you right now and forever from the consequences of sin. Sin brings you pain, marital discord, unfulfilled desires, economic stress, sickness, death, and more and more and more and more. But let me tell you what Jesus brings you. Jesus brings you benefit. He keeps you. He heals you. He saves you. Right now. Don't just think, well, one day I'll guess I'll be a Christian, but I can put that off till right before I die. No. All that garbage you're in right now, God wants to start molding you into the person you will become. If you go back to ancient Corinth, where Paul says, I decided to know the gospel, Christ dead, buried, and resurrected. You go back there, read the whole letters. Here's what you got. You got people in division. You've got marriages in trouble. You've got social issues galore. You've got idolatry. You've got worship problems. You've got great immaturity. You've got lawsuits among the church. You got money problems and greed and all that goes with it. Now, with all of those problems, you know what Paul said? 1 Corinthians 2:2, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Because the power of God to save you from all of those problems is found only in the cross of Christ. It's nowhere else. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ brings you this salvation. That's what Paul's saying. This is the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, in what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God's righteousness is revealed. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the righteousness of God, dikaiosune is the word in the Greek, and it can mean a number of things, but the core two meanings are, in a courtroom, you're declared not guilty. That's dikaiosune, not guilty or righteous. And then in life, you find victory in a good walk, in a righteous way of living. And what Paul is doing here is using both of those terms, and he will throughout Romans. He says God's declaration you're not guilty and God's tending to your life and its problems are all found, they're all revealed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's where they're revealed. And it's from faith to faith. It starts out in faith, it ends in faith. I do it today by faith, I do it tomorrow by faith. I'll do it the next day by faith, I'll do it at the last day I live by faith. I, by faith, faith means trust. I will trust in the death of Christ to be the power of God and the resurrection of Christ, the power of God to save me from my problems today, as well as eternity. I will live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. But this whole idea of the righteousness of God is revealed is present tense. That means every day. It's revealed today. It's revealed today. When I was young, Billy Joel put out a song, Only the Good Die Young. And it's a horrible song. It's a catchy tune, but the lyrics are deplorable. And he sings in it, you know, hey, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than die with the saints. Sinners have much more fun. And I'm like, that's just so wrong. Look, I've seen the results of sin. I'm a lawyer. I've handled cases where someone's drunk and they blow through a red light and kill somebody. I've handled cases where some company executive is so greedy that they cover up certain studies and let people get injured so that they get their dividends and income. I've handled cases where people are finding marital discord that leads to divorce because of infidelity. I've handled cases. I can tell you, sin ain't all that fun when the day is over. Fun for a minute, consequences of eternity. So which star is your favorite? This may be my favorite passage. I'm not ashamed of the gospel If you've not ever come down in front of just one person and said, I need to make sure that I'm trusting in Jesus. It's not just your eternity at stake, it's your tomorrow. It's your today. Because Jesus wants to heal you, he wants to touch you, he wants to keep you, he wants to guide you, he wants to teach you. He wants to save you right now. And it's God's power to save everyone. If you want someone to stand with you, I'll stand with you. Because but for the power of Jesus, I'm a zero. I'm less than a zero. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith. The righteous will live by faith.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.